We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer before we begin. You may use the time for rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this opportunity. We continue to pursue the truth that you have provided for us in the book of James. And it is our prayer that as we continue to plod through it, you will reveal to us many doctrines that we need to know as we move through the devil's world. We lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. To let you know where we are in our study, here's James 1:12. And let's take a look at the NET translation. It's happy is the one who endures testing, because when he is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him. So we're at the word there that you see in our expanded translation. I'm using the NET to start off here. We'll make some changes as we go through it. It has to do with the present active indicative of the verb hupomeno, and it means to remain under, to persevere, to endure, to sustain, to bear up under, to suffer adversities, persecutions, provocations, and you do all of that with your faith. And so happy is the one who endures testing. That's the concept there by hupomeno. Now, the present tense is durative or retroactive, denoting that which is begun in the past and continues to the present. So it's an ongoing process, you can see. The active voice indicates the believer maintains this endurance from his inventory of ideas that sustains his ability to remain copacetic under pressure. So happiness is the one who endures testing. We will expand that as we go through this, and it will be something that reflects the ongoing process that's involved in that particular verb. There is an indicative mood involved, and that's a statement of fact. It regards the advanced believer functioning in the sophisticated spiritual life. The consistency of moving forward in a process and staying with it means you have to have doctrine that has accumulated in your soul that enables you to stick to it. And we're going to note a word here in our study as we go along tonight, a word that I think is very important in defining a stick-to-itiveness concept, and that's the word, to stick to something and to continue pressing the attack, moving forward, not giving up, and therefore that is a mental attitude that enables you to keep moving. A new believer is not able to do that because he doesn't have the inventory to do it. He can bite the bullet and try to do the best he can, but the exigencies we face in the devil's world ultimately overwhelms us if we don't have doctrine to meet that. And so we'll see that develop in this verse. Now, the happiness introduced here has to do with a period associated with unpleasant circumstances. There's nobody here that wouldn't volunteer to say, I've had an unpleasant circumstance in my life. You may have even had one today. And therefore, such a person must endure that testing. And it has to be interpreted as a test rather than discipline if you're consistently inside the bubble. People who don't come to Bible class, who deviate, who get involved in personal sins, don't use rebound. They're not current on any aspect of spiritual growth and progress, then that could very well be a disciplinary factor. But when you are consistently moving forward, testing is usually the issue. We all have the breakdown every now and then, but consistently you will find out it's a testing. It's a checkpoint to see if you have the doctrine to move through it. And therefore, you learn as you go, and that's always an important factor in all of this. And so you have these unpleasant circumstances, and therefore it's interpreted as enduring a test. And the noun there is pariosmos, to be put to the test is the idea. Now, this noun's definition implies a trial that is under pressure for the purpose of approval. So you're being checked out by the Father. You are supposedly filled with the Holy Spirit as you engage this. You do not think of yourself as being put upon. You have to accept that as a part of the divine decree, and that if you make the right choices, you will make a very good progress with regard to the problem, and you will learn from it some concepts and ideas that will assist you in the future. The testing is designed to promote you, not restrain you. It's designed to make you better in your decision making, not depress you. So this is the attitude that has to develop over the progress of your spiritual growth. And so we have the idea of being approved here. And if you're going to be, first of all, an effective ambassador for Christ, then that is the objective. Secondly, if you're going to be a combat-trained soldier who does not flag under pressure, and that, of course, is a requirement to be a good soldier. And finally, three, one who uses resident doctrine as divine ordinance to overcome adversity. See, your ordinance is thought, and that is an inventory of ideas. You call upon that in your soul. You've acquired information over a period of Bible studies, over a period of years. You've had some tests before. You've done fairly well, but you can do better. And you find out that ultimately you're making decisions very fluidly. These decisions are being made from an inventory that you have tested in the past, and now you got a chance again. And as you move through life with this process ongoing, being permitted by the Father, being in the divine decree, designed to help motivate and encourage you, you're going to get to the point where you're not upset or in any way delayed or distracted in any way by these tests that come along. You've done them enough to where you can remain copacetic and take care of your details. And so that's the objective of all of us. And that means that we have to be tested in order to speed along in the growth process. And so the pressing on process is what's in view here as well. You use resident doctrine as divine ordinance to overcome adversity. Then you continue to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. An excerpt from Philippians 3:14. Now the prize refers to one successful advance in problem solving. This is something that you can look upon as an advantage that is out there to be taken. Say, for example, you have these trials, these tests that come along, and you've been used to confronting them, and there's a prize involved in this. And the prize, first of all, is the relaxed mental attitude that ultimately develops from all of this. You are a seasoned warrior that's been through the battles. You know how to manage. You know how to take advantage. That would be the inventory you have. And you can keep moving forward and not be overly distracted by this. There is distraction because oftentimes it causes you to have to put off some of the issues that face you in a normal day. And now these issues occur that suddenly have appeared on the agenda, and you have to take time to do that. But you have learned over time that you can do this if you just keep your spirits high and also keep your chin up and remember that you have the doctrine to move through this. So this is where we see the advantage of an ongoing, let's call it an ongoing attendance, either electronically or in person, at Bible class. That's a little snippet of information, say, tonight, and one you had last night, and one you'll acquire on Sunday, second session. And it's accumulation of tidbits of information that come together as a constellation of thought in your soul, and you become a professional problem solver. And so rather than having to delay something, you can find out over a period of time that you can do two things at once. You can resolve the issue while taking care of business. So the prize refers to one successful advance in problem solving. And this is a process which God allows the believer to endure over time. And he learns the effectiveness and the reliability of God's grace in action, which he learns to rely upon in every situation. Now you're beginning to be a good soldier for Christ. Now the principle is never retire from the battle, but orient and adjust after every failure and be encouraged by every victory. We're not perfect. We're going to break down on some occasion, make bad decisions, put something off, decide that we don't want to face this right now when in reality we do. And we learn as we go. We learn from our mistakes, as you well know. Mistakes are good from time to time because you learn what not to do. Is it a mental breakdown? Is it a physical breakdown? Is it an attitude breakdown? These are the things that occur in our lives. It's not on the day timer and we ticked off about it. But over time, we learn to manage them because we keep plugging away. So becoming a battle-tested warrior means you have relied on the power of the Word of God to resolve those things that test your mettle. And having your mettle tested is a good thing. So we run into these things. I don't know if Jo Henry needed her mettle tested, but when she crashed into the couch about a month or so ago, it certainly reorganized our life at our house. And therefore, there were other things that had to be done that usually were not on my to-do list. And so I realized that as soon as that happened, I realized, well, I'm going to have to orient and adjust to this. She's the one that's got the broke-up arm. I'm just the guy that's going to try and help her along for a while. And so we worked well together during this whole process. She's now actually appeared in the clear light of day. And she drove for the first time today. She drove all the way to the bank. And she was able to get back home, had no accidents or anything. So she's plugging away. And so the reason I offer that as an example is we did not get up that day thinking that, well, our life is going to change in a significant way over the next couple of months. That was not anything that we had planned on. And suddenly we had to plan on it. And so that's an example you can see that will pop up on a given day, and suddenly you have something on your agenda every day that you did not plan on before. And so this the kind of thing that will occur, and you have to, with a sophisticated approach, move through that and get everything done and then keep moving forward. So at some point, the application of biblical principles will result in divine approval of being a good soldier for Jesus Christ. And that's an excerpt from 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Being a good soldier means that you're in the battle and you're going to encounter conflicts of various kinds. There'll be personal, there'll be group, there'll be systems, there'll be people, and so on. And orienting and adjusting to this early and therefore applying the proper doctrine is the issue. And you are a good soldier for Christ. You don't get upset. You don't say, why me? You don't say, God, why is this happening to me? You say things or think things like that, and you've got it to do again. So may as well be a hero and keep moving. So this promotion comes up next in the verse, for once he has been approved. And this would be the believer in context here. Which is the word docimus. And docimus means to be approved as acceptable in the furnace of adversity. So let me back up and see how it looks in the New English translation is what net means. Happy is the one who endures testing, because when he's proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life, is the way it goes. Well, what that phrase means, and we're about to see it, I think we've got a couple of more pages to go, is we've got to take a look at the crown of life. What in the world is that? How does that come in to our spiritual life, and what does it mean? So we're going to have to take a look at the doctrine of crowns. There are three of them that are involved in escrow blessings or the Nike Awards. And so that is going to pop up here very shortly. Now, the crucible that is indicated in this context is not concentrated entirely on personal problems or encounters with thought, system, or people testing. The crucible that is indicated in this context is not concentrated entirely on personal problems, encounters with thought, system, and people testing. So that introduces another area of challenge. Also included is the vast array of challenges that are presented in life, where you are confronted with opportunities, the option to take a chance or make an important decision that will alter your current status quo. In other words, an opportunity. These things can be a test. A test that you have to evaluate and decide, do I want to alter my current status by making this decision that will carry me in another direction or add to the circumstances about which I'm now responsible. So there are opportunities in life that will come up, and they can be a test. And you have to have the willingness to analyze it objectively in order to discern whether it's the right thing to do or not. Make a decision. Is it something you think is advantageous? Will it in some way prosper you? Will it add to your abilities to be a better person, a better professional, a better this, that, or the other thing? Sometimes the decision you make with regard to an opportunity is going to be misinterpreted by others. I can give you a personal example. I sat Henry down on the couch back in 1976 and said, "Darling, I'm turning in my resignation the first day of October, and I'm going to give them 30 days. And she therefore had a brain stroke. And I said, then in November, I'm going to move to Houston and find a place for us to live and see if I can find a job out there." All of which was crazy and stupid. You never quit a job without having another job ready. But I said, God will take care of this. He didn't right away. And the point is that I saw in my mind's eye a challenge that I felt like I had no choice but to accept. My parents did not understand this. Many people throughout the city in which I lived did not understand it. They thought I'd lost my mind. And maybe I did. But it was a decision I felt had to be made. Now, I want to tell you that it was hell to pay for over 8 years. But then I came up here, and God took mercy on me. I don't know about the congregation. But He did bring me here, and now I've been here. This is my 33rd year. I am of the opinion that I decided to take advantage of the fact I had the gift of pastor teacher, and that I was going to let God decide whether I could pull that off or not. And He did. Whatever your spiritual gift is, that's a different discussion. But there are opportunities that are available to people in this life that they can choose to pursue or decide to ignore. And so that sometimes can be a test. What is God trying to lead you to do and therefore improve your ability to serve Him in the process? Now, I can't give examples here. I've given you mine. But there are opportunities that occur from time to time, and you have to take advantage of that or make a good decision otherwise that it is something that you're not led to do. So there are an array of challenges that are presented in life where you are confronted with opportunities, the option to take a chance or make an important decision that will alter your current status quo. Some people are afraid to pull the volitional trigger when faced with opportunities. Take as an example the option almost every young man has, beginning at age 18 or later, to enter into the armed forces of this country. Every healthy American male, and now they've added the women, but then that's that. I'm too 20th century to orient to things like that. I know I'm offending people, and I probably offended someone here. I don't know. But I think that it is, what word shall I use? I think it's cowardly. How about that? I think it's cowardly for a nation to want to recruit women to fight the nation's wars. And yet that is a concept of the loss of thought in a client nation. It is simply the willingness to go to a recruiting officer at a recruiting center and sign up in one of the branches of our military. That is a decision that a person makes individually. We don't have a draft in this country, and therefore when someone joins the armed forces, it's from their free will they arrive at that choice. Each of these branches has options to become an elite warrior. So there's another decision. You can either join up, buck private, or you can decide to go into the scrum of seeing if you can accomplish an ultimate objective, which is being in an elite force. These options include Army Green Berets and Rangers, Navy SEALs, Marine Corps Special Forces, and Air Force Special Tactics, just to name a few. In the early 70s, Bobby Thieme served in the Army and opted to go to Fort Benning, Georgia, with the hope of becoming an Army Ranger. During Bobby's time at that endeavor, the colonel quoted one commanding officer's description of what it took to pass Ranger training. This is just a short snippet of what this man probably said, and this is quoting the colonel. It's the colonel quoting the officer, by the way. This is not the colonel's quote. It's designed to see what you're like at the point at which you would be cracking up. No sleep, going mile after mile, push to your physical limit, push to your mental limit, push to your psychological limit, and still enduring it, still thinking, still able to give a 5-paragraph field order, able to see the grids on a map, and so on. There's even more to it than this brief synopsis, and other elite forces also have their trials of fire, each asserting theirs is more demanding than those of others. But nevertheless, every person who decides to advance to the next level is challenged to endure the test. Not all are able to do so. Many are called, but few are chosen. And that's a quote from Matthew 22:14. And in that context, many are called has to do with gospel hearing. Few are chosen has to do with those who believe in Christ and are elected. Chosen here means election. And you were elected in eternity past because God knew what the decree would reveal in time. But the election becomes a reality for that individual when he believes in Christ. It may be used as a term to describe those who have made the decision to enter into an elite force of some description. Many enter in, few are able to do the task. And that's the point of our example in James 1:12. Just because a person places his personal faith in Jesus Christ does not mean he will become an effective warrior for the Lord in the angelic conflict. Once you believe in Christ, you're a member of the royal family. You have a human spirit, and therefore you now have available to you the Holy Spirit to teach you and guide you, give you direction and so on. This places you in the combat of the invisible war. Now, if you are able to fight that war depends on whether you will acquire the artillery to do so. The ordnance. Your soul is where you're going to store the ordnance. And whether you will use your volition to fire the information depends on whether you acquire the ordnance. And that's the Word of God. And therefore, everything you learn, every principle, every concept, every idea from the Word of God is something that can ultimately be fired into the devil's world. And therefore, it's a thought process. And without the willingness, after having made the decision to believe in Christ, without the willingness to say, I am going to find out what this Christianity is all about, and so I'm going to find me a church, and I'm going to learn what I'm supposed to do as a believer, and find out what my responsibilities are toward God. And that is a person that has to search for a place to go to find the information. And then the Holy Spirit and God's graciousness in eternity past puts in the divine decree a means or process, a way for that individual to find the teaching of the Word of God. Some people are playing Christianity. Some people are serious about it. And when they're serious, God will provide them a place to go. It can be in a local church, or it can be through some electronic contrivance, but they have found the place to find information that is presented by God that they can acquire and use in their spiritual lives, and therefore proceed in the Christian way of life. This is the person that's motivated. Many are called after salvation. Get the application here. Many are called to pursue truth, but few want it. So to do so, to become this effective warrior, to do so he must engage the enemy, which oftentimes is himself. Volition can be a very fickle thing. Endurance has its limits. Stick-to-itiveness is a mental imperative. Now the word stick-to-itiveness I want to elaborate upon. I'm giving you now a definition from the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language. It defines this term here, stick-to-itiveness, as, quote, unwavering pertinacity. The latter word meaning, in our context, holding tenaciously to a purpose, an opinion, or course of action. Extremely persistent or unyielding. Pertinacity. Extremely persistent or unyielding. Sticking to the mission, never flagging, never looking back, never saying, "Why I can't." And that's what it takes to be a good soldier for Christ. I thought as I read through these last couple of 3 points that there needed to be a better example than me just throwing out some ideas that I have personally. Let's put some real challenges on the board. I decided to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 and following to the end of the chapter. This is where Paul is being challenged at Corinth by Judaizers. The Judaizers were boasting about themselves and saying Paul was ignorant of Jewish traditions. They were indicated in their accusations that Paul at least ought to give them a hearing. And Paul says, no, you need to let me give you a hearing. And so he begins to unload on these people, beginning in 2 Corinthians 11, 16. I want to go through this so you can see what a real soldier for Christ has to endure. Somebody who has the spiritual gift of apostleship. I think some of the apostles had more than one spiritual gift. He obviously could do the pastor-teacher thing. He obviously could evangelize. And therefore, he had all of these things going, which is special for the apostle. There are only about 12 of those, so he's one of them. And he is considered to be one of the ultimate apostles. Some of the apostles that were picked out by Jesus Christ would never hear from once the canon is completed. I keep on saying again and again. Now, this is an expanded translation. You can follow in whatever Bible you've got. Let no one presume me to be ignorant. But if otherwise, and maybe you do, even as a fool, welcome me with open arms. In other words, just consider me foolish, but hear me out. In other words, give me a hearing. For the purpose that I also may boast a little myself. And when he uses the word boast here, he's using sarcasm. It would be sinful for anyone who is a Christian to start boasting about something. Whatever the Christian knows or understands or is enabled to do is from the power of the Holy Spirit, using the power of the Word of God to guide and direct the individual. Whatever accomplishments you have as a believer, it comes as a matter of grace, and therefore you understand grace, and so you don't boast about anything that you've been able to accomplish as a believer, and therefore someone who is oriented to the Word of God. So he goes on, with this idea of boasting. And he realizes that God would not approve of boasting unless he could use the sarcasm of saying he's boasting in order to link up with the Judaizers who are boasting. So he says, let me boast. When I communicate about this boasting, not according to the norm or standards of the Lord, do I communicate, but as by means of foolishness. In other words, I'm stepping out on a limb here. I'm going to pretend I'm boasting about some of the things I've done and some of the things I know and some of the things that I've accomplished in order to make a point that you're wrong about accusing me of not knowing anything about Jewish traditions or the power of the Word of God. What I communicate, not according to the norms and standards of the Lord do I communicate, but as by means of foolishness, by means of this assumption of the function of boasting. Now, Paul is saying boasting is not an authorized thing that a Christian would do. Jesus never stooped to the level in any of his audiences to boast about anything. He just told the truth. And Paul's using sarcasm through this entire section of chapter 11. He gets the point across to the Corinthians about the foolishness of the people that they are listening to, meaning the Judaizers. They're holding these Judaizers in high regard, and he needs to shape them up mentally about what they're listening to and what they're buying into. So he doesn't want to boast and didn't do it in the past, but he's going to do it this time, and obviously does so under the guidance and leadership of the Holy Spirit because it's in the Word of God. Therefore, the Holy Spirit checked off on this. Verse 18. Since many, meaning the Judaizers, boast according to human norms, meaning they have ideas from the flesh, not from the Holy Spirit, then I will boast also. For you keep on tolerating with pleasure fools, constantly being wise yourselves. This is sarcasm. In other words, they're both in reversionism. The Judaizers may or may not be saved. Most likely not, but I'm sure some of them were. Now, the King James Version in this particular verse, verse 19, says, "For you suffer fools gladly," which is what they're doing. They have been distracted by these Judaizers who have some erroneous concepts regarding Christian modus operandi. And they therefore are leading astray these people down at the church in Corinth. And Paul is really saying that they are occupied with the celebrities who are legalistic Judaizers. They've made themselves famous in some way. These people win their attention with their personalities and being well-known people. The same thing happens today. This happens on the TV guys that prance around and got all the stuff going on behind them. And I'm fascinated as I watch this from time to time, and I find myself doing that, like when I'm on a hotel or something, and you're punching through to find something to watch, and then there one of these guys are. They are standing up on the rostrum, and there's about 5,000 people in there, got all of the stuff flashing around, and then he starts teaching, allegedly, these people the Word of God. Judaizers. Therefore, the boasting is a concept here, and he is doing this in a sarcastic way. Now, verse 20. For you love it if any man reduces you to abject slavery. In other words, you're being captured by these people in your thought process. For you love it if any man reduces you to abject slavery. In other words, they're moving into reversionism as a result of believing the lie. And therefore they do. If any man devours you, they take and take and take. In other words, they eat you alive soulishly. And they do this. If any man constantly takes advantage of you, in other words, the standards that they're communicating are really taboos. And they do. If any man constantly exalts himself, in other words, makes himself the issue, which is what they were doing, and they do. Or if any man violently strikes you on the face, legalists physically would hit people that didn't agree with them. And they do. And they're putting up with this. Verse 21. This is interesting here. It says, I keep speaking according to the standard of dishonor. And the word speaking here is lego. In other words, he's writing this down so we can read it. And he's writing it down so the Corinthians can read it. But rather than using the word for writing, he uses the word for speaking. And so when they read that, they've got to pretend that he's speaking to them, not writing to them. In other words, he's eating them out. I keep speaking according to the standard of dishonor, as though because we ourselves have been powerless, deficient in authority, and yet by whatever means anyone would be courageous, I am courageous also. Paul uses lego here instead of grapho to write. Are they Hebrews? Yes, they are. So am I. Are they Israelites? Yes, they are. And so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? Yes, they are. And so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I more than they. In the sphere of working to the point of exhaustion, which means constantly studying and teaching, much more abundantly. In prison, more frequently, he's been persecuted for teaching the truth. In wounds from floggings, to a greater degree. In the dangers of deaths, many, many times. Under the authority of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes, save one. Imagine that. 39, so they would not do 40 in case you miscounted along the way. All right, 5 and 4 is 20. I can do a little bit of math. That means 200 lashes minus 5. Verse 25. 3 times I was flogged with rods. That obviously was done by the Romans. Once I was stoned to death. He was actually killed, later resuscitated, and we've studied that. 3 times I suffered shipwreck. We also have noted a shipwreck that occurred in Acts chapter 27. You remember that study? And that event did not occur until after the writing of 2 Corinthians. So that means once the total was added up, he had been shipwrecked 4 times. And it says night and day I have spent a time in the deep. In other words, he, remember a shipwreck that he had, and he was in the water for 24 hours. Verse 26, in many times in travels I've suffered in the dangers and perils of rivers, and danger of pirates, and dangers from the source of my own race, meaning unbelieving Jews, in dangers from the source of Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the desert, in dangers in the sea, in dangers among false brethren, in fatigue, in worrisome work, in fatiguing conditions, in lack of sleep many times, in hunger and thirst, in want of food many times, in cold and in lack of clothing. Apart from outside matters, the daily pressures that came upon me, the great sense of responsibility of all the churches. Who is insufficient? Am I not sufficient? Who is shocked, offended, in pain? And I do not become inflamed with sympathy, indignation, and readiness to help? If it is necessary for me to keep on boasting, and it is, I will boast in the things which concern my weakness, my frailties, and my infirmities. In other words, suffering is not designed to arouse sympathy of others and the grace test of God to bring out provisions of God's grace. What we see in this is he constantly was sustained through all of this. This is first century. This is probably the summum bonum of apostles with regard to what he wrote, 13 books. People were after him from the dark side. The Judaizers characterized just one element of the attacks the dark side set loose on Paul and those he taught. Verse 31. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of praise forever and ever, knows that I am not speaking falsely. In other words, the Holy Spirit's backing this up. In Damascus, the ethnarchs of Aretas, that's the king, he was the ruler of the Nabataeans, was guarding the city of Damascus to arrest me. And through an aperture in the wall, I was lowered down in a basket and slipped through their hands. It is necessary for me to keep on boasting, but there's nothing to be gained by it. He's eaten them out. And he did it to the Corinthians. In other words, he's writing the Corinthian church about their assaults from the Judaizers. They were assaulting Paul as well because they said that he was not legitimate a Jew. And so he writes them to get their mind right so they can then reject the attacks mentally by these Judaizers. Those who stay the course will be rewarded. That's the issue. Paul is going to be rewarded at the evaluation tribunal of Christ. Those who stay the course will be rewarded. There are numerous Latin proverbs that address this truth. Boldness increases through trial. Pliny the Younger. The gladiator makes up his mind in the arena. Lucius Seneca. Or Seneca is the correct pronunciation. Nothing is rightly taught or learned without examples. Lucius Columella. Courage increases in dangerous circumstances. Marcus Lucan. The end crowns the work. A medieval proverb. This last bromide sums up the objective of the verse introduced by the future middle indicative of the verb lambano, to receive what is given or imparted or imposed or obtained. It is the latter that is viewed here, something that is obtained. And the future tense is predictive of the event which is expected to occur in future time. If the believer is approved, docimus, just noted, then at some point in the future he will receive something. And we have the middle voice, its deponent, thus active in meaning. The believer who perseveres will ultimately be approved and will receive a reward. The indicative mood indicates this conclusion is a confirmed fact. Now the thing to be received is the noun stephanos. That's the word for crown. The category of crown is indicated by the descriptive noun zoe. That's the word for life. So we're looking at the crown of life. There are three crown rewards indicated in Scripture. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, and the crown of glory. To fully understand rewards, which include the three crowns we've just noted, we must stop now and study the doctrine of crowns. Now, paragraph A, time factors leading up to the evaluation tribunal of Christ. So this is an introduction for what we will proceed to notice later on. I want to go through point 7 here tonight, and that will set us up for the second paragraph, Roman crowns illustrate biblical crowns, with regard to the Koine Greek. Since the end of the church age may occur at any moment, but the anticipation of the rapture can be a distraction from the principle of one day at a time. We're only guaranteed one day at a time. this may be it for us, or one of us, or none of us. But we get one day at a time. We wrote a book about that. So if you have one day at a time, you can't be anticipating something that may occur today, but may not. The intimacy, the fact that the rapture could occur at any moment is a certified doctrine of the Word of God. And since it is imminent, doesn't mean that it is going to occur today. We don't know is the idea. So the rapture may occur on any given day, but is also may not occur until after our life on this earth has been completed. And so that tells us something. We cannot depend on the rapture occurring to get us out of Dodge. What we have to do is decide we're here for a purpose. We believed in Christ. We can now die and go to heaven and be with Jesus and General Lee for sure. But we would best stay here and become a good soldier for Christ. And there's the opportunity to be witnesses for the prosecution. And so that would require knowledge. It would require the ability to sustain challenges that come our way from the dark side and from the plan of God in order to orient us to the devil's world and the necessity to have ordnance to fire at the issues that we are going to face. They're there for a purpose and a reason to hone our thinking, to make us better decision makers, to motivate us to want to know more of the Word of God so we can be better soldiers and make better decisions. Now, the description of the rapture is found in several passages of Scripture, one of the most detailed being 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, where the order of the resurrections is noted. Let's note 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17 on this subject. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Now that's a voice command to an archangel and to a trumpeter angel. So Jesus Christ is the Lord of the armies. He is the one that issues the initial command. There are two of them. So the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. This is an order. With the voice of the archangel to those still in human bodies, and with the trumpet of God to those in interim bodies. We see that in our context. And the dead in Christ will rise first. That's those returning with Christ. They will be the first to get a resurrection body. So people who are dying during the course of the church age, they have interim bodies. They're in heaven. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. Now, when Jesus comes back, he will come back to the atmosphere above the earth. With him will come those individuals and interim bodies that died before the rapture occurred. They then will have their resurrection bodies coming to them prior to those who are still alive on planet earth as believers. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain, those who were alive or will be alive at the rapture, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Now, after exiting the universe and after entering the third heaven, the royal family will collectively genuflect in veneration of Jesus. Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11. In the presence of the person of Jesus, every knee of heaven shall bow. That's a genuflection. When you genuflect, one knee goes to the ground, and then you bow toward the monarch. In this case, it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. In the presence of the person of Jesus, every knee of heaven shall bow, both the ones on earth, referencing believers alive at the rapture, and the ones under the earth, believers who died before the rapture occurred. And every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus is the Lord. That acknowledgement is veneration of Christ, resulting in the glory of God the Father. Now next on the agenda is the judgment seat of Christ, which is referenced in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, The word there is bema. So it's B-E with a line over the top, M-A, and an accent. So he accent the eta. The eta is pronounced as if it were an English long A. Bema is the only letters here. Four letters are translated judgment seat. So for we must all appear before the judgment seat or the bema, more commonly a tribunal, especially for a judge. And you'll note the footnote regarding that at the bottom. It is evident from the context of Romans 14, 1 through 13, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 11, that this is the judgment of the believers connected with the parousia, meaning the rapture, the coming presence of the Lord Jesus. This concerns the evaluation of our life on earth and its character and works. See especially 2 Corinthians 5:10, which we've just noted. So only two categories of believers exist at this point: winners and losers. The difference is determined by each person's use of logistical grace support from salvation to the point of physical death. The potential rewards include the seven categories of Nike awards and escrow blessings, which are dispensed in 13 categories, among which is the crown of life. Now, we can close out by taking a quick look at the Nike awards. There are other awards that are part of the whole process, but these are the ones that are enucleated in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Revelation 2:7. The privilege to eat from the tree of life and membership in the paradise club. Revelation 2:10. The crown of life, our context in James. Revelation 2:17. A new name of aristocracy. Revelation 2, verses 26 through 28. Rulership authority over a nation in the millennial theocracy and investiture into the royal order of the morning star. Revelation 3:5. Presentation of a uniform of glory, permanent listing of the new title of peerage into the book of life, and presentation at court to the Father by Jesus Christ. Revelation 3:12. Achievements in the angelic conflict listed on a stela in the temple, a grant of a coat of arms, an eternal entree into the New Jerusalem. And Revelation 3:21, appointment to the General Assembly of the true United Nations in the theocracies of the millennium and the new earth. We will resume our study on Sunday morning, paragraph B, Roman crowns illustrate biblical crowns. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had this evening to study these passages with regard to our challenge, our opportunity, and our duty to keep moving forward in our personal lives, guided by your word, immutable, and the Holy Spirit who will teach us all things. Motivate us by this as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen.